That's good singing there, Brother Chen. Is that what we call you? Is that okay? That was good singing. It isn't right your friends abusing you like that. I mean, you send somebody a picture trying to just encourage them a little, and they turn it right around and use it against you. Yeah, you were being a bad boy. Oh, well, reap what you sow then. Praise God. Reap what you sow, my friend. Joshua chapter 5. Boy, are you tired. Say amen if you're tired. Brother Haglund, I said say amen if you're tired. You're not tired? You're the man. You jacked up on caffeine? Absolutely, he said. Where are we in the Bible, Brother Haglund? He said 2 Samuel. That's where we were yesterday. He's all over it. He's only a day behind. I love preaching to young people. Brother Haglund was talking about it. I was youth pastor for many years and principal at a Christian school for many years. I like preaching to young people for a lot of reasons. One is usually they're more lively, to be honest with you, than old folks sometimes. They got a little more life, a little more zeal, and I like it. I like living for the Lord. I like enjoying it. We're not enduring to the end. We're supposed to enjoy living for God. Young people typically do that more as a group than the old folks. I like that. I also like preaching to young people because you can say things to young people you can't say to older folks. You can preach harder to young people. Have y'all discovered that through the years? You can rip their face off. They come up after the service and say, "Will you sign my Bible?" You rip off the adult's face, they say, "We're never coming back." You know, so you can say stuff, and you can be gross talking to young people. You can't do that to, you can say booger. You know, you can't say booger to adults. They just act like they've never picked one. They just get all tense. And Brother Randy makes strange noises all the time. Have any of you heard him making strange noises? He says they're chainsaw noises. Let's hear it. Oh, let's see. We've got to hear that on the microphone. Give me blue. Let's see. Test right here. This one right here. Whatever it is.
Test.
Now, give them the one that don't start. You know, it almost starts. Okay.
Hold on, because some of us men, that sound makes us want to curse, doesn't it? Nothing makes you madder than a weed eater that won't start. Can y'all say amen right there? Y'all probably had to repent after such incidents, so we don't want to do that too much. Are you ready?
Whatever's on your heart. Whatever God's laid on your heart, brother. You want to use this microphone, Brother Nathan? How about that? Now, that's giving your gifts to God, is what that is. The lesson, young people, is that God can use anybody. No matter what it is you can do, if you can do this, God can use it. Or if you can do that, God can use it. What do you do, Brother Haglund? You can do that. God can use it. He can wear Brother Donald's shirt. Amen. God can use it. All right. I heard about an old boy, Joshua chapter 5, and you want to find Acts 7. Well, actually, Hebrews 2, if you want to mark that, we'll go there next. Joshua 5, Hebrews 2. There's an old boy that had been out in the West years ago, and he was down on his luck, couldn't seem to find a job, couldn't hold a job, and had this little place in town where he could go and get food, and they'd let him put it on tab. It was one of them places you'd see like on the old Western movies, you know. They'd come in there and they'd all sit around and hang out, and they'd scooch up to the counter and they'd eat right there. Scooch up means you take your chair and slowly get a little bit closer. Y'all know scooch up? All right, good deal. You know that one, Brother Nathan? You are from Florida.
Short.
Boom! I'm telling you, we've ruined this feller. Praise God. They won't have him back in California. You can come see us. I mean, amen. So he scooted up to the table there, and the guy said, "Look, I'm sorry, you've used up all of your credit here. We can't give you any more free meals." And he said, "Well, you know, I don't have a job." He said, "Actually, it's been a day or so since I ate." He said, "Just anything I can do." And the guy that was running the little place there, he started thinking, and he saw over to the side. And remember, this was back in the day, and there was a thing over there called a spittoon. Do y'all know what a spittoon is? Raise your hand high if you know what a spittoon is. It's typically a little metal thing. Sometimes they were bronze, color like that, shaped like that, and it's exactly what you think. It's where everybody spit. And back in those days, everybody chewed tobacco, backer, they say in the country, and they'd spit that in the air, or they just needed to spit, they'd spit that in the air, and just whatever. If they got choked eating their food, they'd spit that in there. This is spittoons. Everybody okay with what we're talking about? Y'all know what it is. Shake your head if you know what it is. That guy running the place got an idea. He's kind of being a little mischievous. He said, I'll tell you what I'll do. He said, if you take a drink out of that spittoon, he said, I'll give you a free meal. That boy looked over at that and he kind of grabbed it, looked down in it, and he thought, well, I don't know if I can. Then his belly growled a little bit. He thought, man, I'm hungry. He thought to himself, he said, how bad could it be? I'll take one little drink, then I get me a whole meal. So, are you okay, sister? You going to be all right? Maybe. Wait till we get to the end. Maybe you won't. Hey, don't be throwing up on the church carpet. You catch it in that cool grace jacket and run out of here with it. All right, praise God. And he said, all right, I'll do it. So he gets over there, he grabs that spittoon, and he turns that thing up, starts drinking. Well, I mean, right after he took a drink, you know, the guy that was doing the little contest said, oh, that's good enough. I can't believe you. And he said, fine, I'll get you a meal. He started getting his meal. While he was getting the meal, the guy's just still drinking. He comes back, he said, hey, that's enough. I said, that's unbelievable. He said, you can stop what you're doing. He said, I've got your meal, got your food right here. He just keeps drinking. He gets the whole meal set out in front of him. It's been several seconds here, 30, 45 seconds. And finally, the guy just slams it down, and it's empty. And the guy running the place said, man, he said, what is the matter with you? He said, I mean, I was just messing with you. I thought if you took one drink, that was worth a free meal. He said, and I kept telling you, did you not hear me? He said, no, I heard you. He said, why didn't you stop? He said, I kept trying. He said, but once I got started, it was all in one string. Hey, you know what? He would have had to bite it off. Oh! Now, look. So, you know, you can't tell that. Look, Brother Eric's out of here. I'm sorry, Brother Eric. I'm sorry. See, you can't tell that to old folks. Look at there. He's done out. Everybody okay? That's a good one. Brother Ken's awake. First time he's been awake all day. I fired Brother Ken up right there. That is a gross story. Brother Nathan, you can use that. Just take that and use it everywhere you go. Be no problem. You don't even got to tell them I told you. You can tell them the Lord gave it to you. Just like we do our messages, we steal from everybody else. Amen. Praise the Lord. I like being gross sometimes. I have told that and a couple more and had ladies about have to leave. So I'm going to stop right there. And for time's sake, because we got to leave and get on an airplane here in a little while. Brother Randy's got to go. I've got to go. Joshua chapter 5. Brother, you want to practice that real quick on the sound system? You want to give it to me? Oh, that ain't the right one. That ain't the right one. Is that charge? I was wanting da-da-da-da-da-da. That's when they say charge after it. Can we find that one? Absolutely. Yeah. Go. You can do it. Hey, use that one until he finds you that other one, all right? I want that one where when they hear it, da-da-da-da-da-da. See, they know to say, I know what you're saying, and I know before the preacher, I know, understand. I understand you're a war hero, and that's the charge, but I wanted the one that'll make them say the word charge. So I was unclear in my instructions, and it's all Brother Donald's fault. I'm sorry. Oh, I see. Don't pick on everybody else, but not the little guy. Nobody cares when they pick on us fat guys. Do they? They've talked about it fat all week like it was terrible. You get on Brother Donald and everybody, Brother Donald, bless it. No, bless it. What in the world was that? Are you okay? All right, let's try that one you got again. Just give it to me just in case. If that's all we end up... That makes me think of a Lone Ranger almost. All right, if that's what we got, you stop. Sister, pull the reins. Do I need to bring your wife up here to sit by you? Help us. Did y'all see he was about to sin? Don't you just pray. You sit there and pray and fast for the next few minutes. My goodness, he was about to rodeo something right there. All right, Joshua chapter, where are we at, Brother Hagelin? Joshua chapter 5. Go ahead and say it. Attaboy, praise God. Let's all stand. Verse 13, everybody stand. Joshua 5. Now, when you hear that sound, go ahead and hit it. Hit it. Oh, wait, Brother Donald's doing something. All right, forget that. Y'all focus on me. Brother Donald's working. Hey, Brother Donald, we appreciate you. We love you. Is that better? Obviously, the host youth pastor is off limits. I didn't know he was off limits. Nobody gave me that in the book. I didn't know you couldn't talk bad about Brother Donald. His little miniature self, bless it. I just want to pick him up and put him in my pocket and take him home sometime. Don't y'all? Come here. Come here, Brother Donald. Go home with me. Oh! Brother Donald! Hey, I'm taking you out of my pocket and putting you on the shelf now. You are the man. All right, let's read the Bible. Praise the Lord. Where are we? Joshua 5, verse 13. And it came to pass when Joshua was by Jericho that he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, there stood a man over against him with his sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua went unto him and said unto him, art thou for us or for our adversaries? And he said, nay, but as captain of the host of the Lord am I now come. And Joshua fell on his face to the earth, notice this, and did worship, and said unto him, what saith my Lord unto his servant? And the captain of the Lord's host said unto Joshua, loose thy shoe from off thy foot, for the place whereon thou standest is holy. And Joshua did so. Heavenly Father, help us now. Now help me to go fast. We've got to get out of here. I praise you for what's been going on. Thank you for the great, great meeting. I appreciate me getting to be a part of it. My heart has been encouraged and stirred from the preaching, from the fellowship, from watching these young people. Lord, I praise you for it. But help us now to leave with this thought in our heart, challenged and excited. And we'll praise you for it in Jesus' name. And all God's children said,
amen.
You can be seated. It's good to be saved. There you go. Well done. Now, some of you Bible scholars, look here at me. You might disagree. I talked to the preacher. He said it was okay. Some of you might disagree here, but if you do, don't let it bother you, okay? It's not going to kill us either way. So when I give this little foundation at first, if you're not sure about that, don't let it bother you. We'll be fine the rest of the message. I think you'll be fine, but just in case. In the Old Testament story that we're reading here, I believe that we see an appearance by the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. I believe this is an Old Testament appearance of Jesus. Notice in verse 14 that Joshua fell on his face to the earth and did worship. Now, there were several times in the Bible that angels or angelic beings would show up to somebody and they would be impressed or amazed and would fall down before them. And when they would worship, most of the time, if it was not the Lord, they would rebuke them. They would say, don't worship me. As a matter of fact, in Revelation 22, John the Beloved had just such a situation. The Bible said, and I, John, saw these things and heard them. And when I had heard and seen, I fell down to worship. Listen, before the feet of the angel which showed me these things. Then said he unto me, here's what the angel said, see thou do it not. That angel said, no, don't worship me. Now, you need to notice that Joshua fell down and worshiped this being, this man, the Bible says, and that the man did not rebuke him for it. He received the worship, okay? But in John's case, in Revelation, the angel said, see thou do it not, for I am thy fellow servant and of thy brethren the prophets and of them which keep the sayings of this book. And then he says, worship God. In other words, he said, I'm not God, don't worship me. Only God is worthy of your worship. Here in Joshua chapter 5, he falls down before this angelic being and he begins to worship, and the angelic being doesn't stop him. Furthermore, shortly thereafter, in verse 15, the Bible says, the angel said, I believe the Lord said, loose thy shoe from off thy foot, for the place whereon thou standest is holy. Which is exactly the same thing that God said out of the burning bush when he was talking to Moses. The voice of God, the Bible says, looked at it again today, spoke out of the bush and said, wait a minute, Moses, before you walk over here, you need to understand that I'm here, and because I'm here, this is holy ground. And so this captain of the host, this angel here, which I believe is the Lord Jesus Christ, says the same thing. And so what we have here is that we have the Lord showing up in the Old Testament to help the children of God. And just like it was holy ground for Moses, it was holy ground for Joshua. John Wesley said this, his commentary about it. He said, now this person is not a created angel, but the Son of God who went along with the Israelites in this expedition as their chief and captain. So I believe you have an Old Testament appearance. Just like when the three Hebrew children were in the fiery furnace, the Lord Jesus showed up in the fiery furnace in the Old Testament. How many believe that was the Lord? Say amen. Sure it was. It was the Lord. Hey, the new versions get that all wrong. They said that fourth man was like as unto a son of the gods. Little g. Your King James Bible says, like unto the Son, capital S, of God, capital G. That was Jesus in the fire. We praise the Lord for that. I believe we've got Jesus here showing up for Joshua. Now what I want you to notice is the title that our Lord takes in this story. Our Lord takes the title, Captain of the Host of the Lord. Now, I'm thankful that He is our Savior. You ought to say amen right there. Now, I know we're tired and we're going to try to work on that and stay awake. So when I say amen, you say amen. That'll help you stay awake. All right? Let's practice. Say amen.
Amen.
It's good to be saved. You're doing it. Focus with me just for a few minutes. I'm thankful that He is our Savior. And I'm thankful that Jesus is our Sovereign. And He is our Sacrifice. And He is our Shepherd. Thank God for all that. He is our best friend. He is our big brother. He is our blessed Redeemer. Thank God He's all of that. And listen, we know that He is the Lamb of God and the Lily of the Valley and the Lord of Glory. The Bible calls Him all these things. But today, this afternoon, I want to look at Him as our Captain. Turn over to Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2. Stay with me now. It's good to be saved. Hebrews chapter 2. He is our Captain. Here in Hebrews chapter 2 verse 9, the Bible said, "But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that He by the grace of God should taste death for every man. For it became Him for whom are all things and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings." Jesus is the captain of our salvation. I don't know if I've ever told y'all, some of you heard me preach before, but I have problems. Like mental problems, I believe. Borderline schizophrenic. Have any of y'all ever heard me say that? I have multiple voices that speak to me from time to time. And so one of them was just saying, "You meant to say thank you for the preacher letting you come and you didn't do it, so you need to stop and do it." So I'm going to stop and do it. Thank you, preacher, for letting me come. Thank you, Brother Donald, for letting me come. And I appreciate getting to be with you men. And I mean that. That's the nice me talking right there in my head. My son said one time, he said, "Dad, do you have names for them voices in your head?" I said, "I never thought about that." He said, "Let's call them this." He decided I had six. I don't know where he got that number. He said, "We'll call them Tony 1, Tony 2, Tony 3, Tony 4, Tony 5, and Sebastian." I said, "Who's Sebastian?" He said, "That's that crazy one." I said, "Yeah, I know him." He takes over all the time. So that was one of the good me's that just wanted to say thank you. And I should have said that earlier, but I got distracted by something and I don't know what it was. Squirrel! That's what it was. Something like that. So you stay focused, all right? I have a hard time staying focused when I'm doing the preaching. Here in Hebrews chapter 2, the Bible said that the captain of their salvation made Him perfect through sufferings. He is our captain today. He is the one leading us into the battle and leading us to victory in the battle. He's already won the war. Brother Dignan told us that the other night, and I thank God for it. But He is our leader. He is the one. When we preach to young people, we say that you ought to follow the Lord. And that's the way we say it. You ought to follow the will of God and the work of God and the way of God and do all those things. So He's the leader. He is our captain in this battle. Now what we want you to do is we want you to go home from this conference. You've made all kind of decisions. We've heard heavy messages and boy, the Lord has been here in a powerful way, and I'm not going to do that here in the last one. I just want to encourage you before you leave. I want to stir you up, to be honest with you, before you leave. I like being stirred up. The Apostle Peter said in 2 Peter, I believe it was, right before he died, he said, "I think as long as I'm in this tabernacle," he's talking about his body, because the previous verse says the Lord had told him He was about to depart. He knew He was going to die. He said, "I think it meet or important, as long as I'm in this tabernacle." You know what He didn't say? He didn't say to teach you some new truth or make sure you understood all the different parts of the prophecies, even though that's important. Peter said, "If I've only got a little time left," he said, "I think it'd be important for me to take my little time left and stir you up by putting you in remembrance." That's what he said. Not teach you some new thing, remind you about how good the things are that you've already heard, the good things of God. So that's what I want to do before we leave. When I sign Bibles, I sign my name, I sign Lamentation 3:22, it's of the Lord's mercy, we're not consumed. And then I write the phrase, "Get stirred up." I write that. Have for years. You know why? I think we ought to be stirred up about this thing. I believe serving Jesus is the best thing you can do, and you ought to be excited about it. I think we ought to make the world think that it's wonderful. When they watch our lives, they shouldn't see us dragging around with the mouth hanging open and sad. Oh no, they ought to see us walking with our head up. The Bible said when you see all these signs coming to pass, Jesus told the disciples all these signs of the last days, and they were all bad. And I believe the longer He talked, the lower their head hung. So at the end of it all, He said, no, wait. He said, "When you see these things begin to come to pass, lift up your head, because your redemption, our captain, draweth nigh." We're supposed to be walking around these last days not with our head down. Oh, but it looks like wickedness is overtaking the world. Hey, lift your head, your redemption draweth nigh. That is a pose of victory. That is a pose pause of expectancy that we're looking for Jesus to come, or we're looking for Him to do some great thing for us in these last days. So lift up your head. Get stirred up. That's what I want to do right before we leave. I want to stir you up. Are you awake? You ought to be, because I was really loud there for a long time all together. Praise God. If I could do it, I'd do it a cartwheel right there in the middle of that. Amen. I told him he's like playing a video game. Right in the middle of preaching, you know, it's like you go Control-Alt-Delete or back-back-forward, and he just goes, whoop, he just flips right over, you know. Right in the middle. Have y'all noticed that? It's right in the middle of preaching. You don't even stop preaching. It's like playing a game. You just hit the right button. Brother Dignan goes, whoop, like that. I wish I had a button that would do that while you was preaching. That'd be really cool. I'd flip brother, what's your name? Haglund right now. I'd have him flipping right there on the couch. Wouldn't that be hilarious? Praise God. What we want you to do is get excited. The preacher made the point to say, give your people a chance to tell your church what God has done. And that's what we hope happens. We hope the joy of the Lord that's been here with us spills over in all these churches. Wouldn't that be wonderful that it wasn't just a good meeting here in this building, but tomorrow night, Monday night, we start getting texts and calls, and you said, oh, you just wouldn't believe they let the teenagers testify Sunday night, and the service just broke out. Boy, the teens started crying, people started coming to the altar, and moms and dads started hugging and crying to kids, and it's just warm. We want that. We want you to take the joy of the Lord. We want you to take this passion, this excitement, this zeal that you got, take it with you where you came from and try to stir up somebody else. That's what we want to see happen. And we want you to do it for the lost sake. We want you to go to your community and turn it upside down for the grace of God. And we want you to do it for them. They're lost. They're going to go to hell. We already heard hell's real. It's not something that used to be. It's something that is and something that always will be. They'll come out of hell and they'll go in the lake of fire for all eternity. And we want you to go back and reach your community, stay in the battle for them, certainly for them. We also want you to do it for you because it's the best way to live your life. We've been telling you that for 2 days, that it's the most joy-filled, happiness-filled, love-filled life there is. It's this life walking after the way of Jesus, living for Jesus, staying in the battle. So we want you to do it for them. We want you to do it for you. But before we leave, I want to challenge you like this. Hey, let's do it for the captain. Let's do it for the captain, man. He's worth doing it for, amen. And that's Jesus right here, the captain of our host, the captain of our salvation. Down through history, there have been great leaders in our country and in other countries. General George Washington was a great, great leader. General Douglas MacArthur, General George Patton, General Ulysses S. Grant, General Robert E. Lee, and we could go on and on and on. These are great leaders, each of which, listen to me now, had men and women, and am I going fast enough for you? I feel like I'm talking fast. Am I talking fast? For a country boy to talk fast, we're having revival, okay? We normally talk like this. But I'm trying to speed up so we can all get out of here. Are you still awake? Let's all stand real quick. You say, what for? Just cause. I'm standing. You say, what are we going to do? Just stand. Just stand there. Make sure you're awake. Play that thing, brother. Come on. Here he goes. He's scratching his head. Brother Donald! No, I'm just kidding. I just wanted to yell at somebody. All right. You got 5 seconds before I hit Brother Donald. Four. Oh, he's not even going to try now, he said. He wants me to hit you. Now you can't do nothing to Brother Donald. Everybody goes, what is up with that? And the preacher, okay, now it's getting serious. Brother, are we having technical difficulties? Okay, we are. Oh, let me tell you what I was going to say before we stood up and anticlimactically didn't have anything happen. Praise the Lord. Each of these generals that I just mentioned had men and women serving under them. Listen now. That would, look at me, and that did, many of them, literally follow them to their deaths. We were able, me and my staff this past year, were able to go to Ohio to a church that was doing a pastor school kind of thing. And we got to hear a guy named Gary Bikert speak. Gary Bikert is a Vietnam Veteran Medal of Honor winner. You've met him? No, he's been here twice. Well, there you go. Some of you know him. When Brother Bikert was speaking that morning, he was speaking on leadership. We thought, boy, if somebody can teach on leadership, this guy could. You know what he said? He said, that I've had some leaders. Here's what he said, Brother Jeremiah. He said, I've had some leaders, he said, that I'll go die for. He said, I've got some leaders that I'd rather not ride to the store with. Wow. So he was talking about the different levels of leadership. These men we're talking about here down through history, they were the kind of captains, if you will, that the men and women that followed them literally did follow them to death if they needed to. They would walk with that captain. They'd run behind that captain. They'd charge. If the captain said charge, they would do whatever they said. They would follow them because it was their captain and they believed in them. I'm telling you that what we ought to do when we go back is, yeah, we ought to do it for the lost. We ought to go in the battle and fight the battle and stay in the battle because they need it. They need to hear about Jesus. Do it for them. You ought to do it for yourself because it's the best way to live your life. It's the life with the most blessings and the most help. And yeah, there's valleys, but you'll have God to help you. It's the best life. You ought to do it for you. But listen, more than all that, what you ought to do is you ought to do it for the captain. You ought to do it for Jesus.
Amen.
What's He ever done? Everything. He's done everything for you. That's what. Every good and every perfect gift cometh from above, down from the Father of lights. Every good thing you've ever had in your life is because Jesus gave it to you. You say, preacher, you don't even know I ain't even saved. Hey, the Bible didn't say that was just for the saved. Every good thing that's ever happened to anybody is because of Jesus. The atheist out there shaking his hand toward heaven, he don't know that the Bible says the Lord is good to all. That the Lord is good to him. He's using strength God gave him. He's breathing breath God gave him. He's living in a country God gave him. God has been good to everybody. And He is worthy of us saying, hey, we're going to do it for you. If you don't bless me, I'm still going to do it because you deserve it, Lord. Hey, you know what? If nobody listens and nobody gets saved, I'm going to go and do it for you. You're the captain and I'm going to do it for the captain. You ought to do it for him. You got it, Brother Donald? They need to sit down. They're getting tired. They're going to fall asleep on their feet. Now, listen, every time you hear that, I want you to shout that. You can be seated. As a matter of fact, you got it again. Be ready. I want you to jump up and shout. You was a little quick on me, Brother Donald. If you want to do the preaching, you can. Just kidding. Just kidding. Just kidding. Time out. Praise God. He's awful jumpy over here. Put me some. I'm just... Brother, could you just stand there and guard me? You would not. Look at... Oh, yeah, Secret Service. Boom! Well, I didn't know he was breaking the guns out. Yes, sir? That's right. He's like Samson. It's all about the hair. Is that... Was that a classic or what right there? Come on. You know how you know that was good? They didn't even go, aw. They was like, yeah, that was great. Get him again. Just like we planned it. All right, you got that one, brother? Now you got to jump up and shout. You can't stay seated. Hit it, brother. All right, you can be seated. Now stay with me. We'll do that a couple times in the message. We're going to be done here in just a little bit. One such leader down through history is a man named John Paul Jones. John Paul Jones is often called the father of the American Navy. He led a group of sailors on board a broken down vessel called the Bonham Richard into a battle against one of Britain's finest naval ships, the Serapis, in the American Revolution, 1779. Stay with me now. John Paul Jones leading this new Navy for this country trying to get her independence. After battling for most of the night, that much more powerful British warship, the main guns on the Bonham Richard exploded. They came apart and they didn't work anymore. And they were basically defenseless at that point. The two ships had collided. If I understood the battle, I read it again this morning. They had actually hit twice. The first time they'd hit and got stuck together a little bit. Then they had broken loose. And later, the British ship hit them on purpose. And when they did, they stuck together. And when the Bonham Richard's guns failed, and now they have no way really to fight the two ships, the men were losing hope and losing heart. And so what John Paul Jones said, Captain Jones said, he said, lash the ships together. He said, fasten us to them where they can't get away. And his men thought, what is he doing? Well, the British ship just kept firing the cannons into the Bonham Richard, and eventually they hit the mast, the main mast, and they hit that thing, and it fell down. And when it fell, it knocked the flag down. When the British captain saw the flag fall, he thought they were pulling the flag, which means they are surrendering. And so he used the phrase, he said, have you struck the colors? That means have you brought your colors as your flag? Have you struck them? Have you brought them down? In other words, are you surrendering? And many of you will know the phrase that John Paul Jones said back to him. He said, struck, sir, ? He said, I have not yet begun to fight. How many of you have heard that phrase before? That was John Paul Jones. And he said, I mean, his own men, they're losing heart. They know their ship's blown to pieces. The mast now is broken. The flag is fallen. And the enemy says, are you surrendering? And John Paul Jones, their captain, he says, surrender? He said, I have not yet begun to fight. History says that when his men heard that, and when they saw his faithfulness and his fearlessness, it said it aroused them. And they rose up and began to fight again. It said some 40 Marines and sailors boarded the Serapis, the British ship. And they went on there with their muskets and their grenades. And they did such damage that the British surrendered their ship. Now, when this all finished and they brought their colors down, John Paul Jones' ship would not sail. It was going to sink if it was unloosed from this British ship. So you know what he did? He said, we'll take theirs. And they took the British ship and they actually took a second British ship and brought them both into port, if you will, as trophies from the battle. John Paul Jones, his men, listen, his men were ready to quit. His men had lost heart. His men were ready to throw up their hands and say, we forfeit, we give up, we surrender. But their captain, it was something in their captain. And when they saw that, they said, hey, we'll fight for him if he feels like that. And if he wants to keep going, we'll fight for him. And it stirred something in them. You know what they did? They felt like giving up, but they just did it for the captain. I want to say to you young people, we've got a captain. And I'm not making light of the men that I just mentioned and all that they did down through history, their deeds or their achievements. But let me say something. I've got news for you. The Bible says it like this. A greater than them is here, is what it said. A greater than Abraham was here. A greater than Solomon is here. And a greater than all those generals is here. Our captain, Jesus Christ the righteous, is more worthy than any that's ever been in history for His followers, His servants, His children to walk with Him and serve Him and fight for Him and to go back to your town and to your church and to this country and try to stir it up with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Our captain is worthy. Yeah, do it for the lost. You ought to have a burden. Do it for yourself because it's the best way to live, the will of God. But listen, do it for the captain sometimes. Sometimes just do it because Jesus is worthy. Hey, when you sing, don't always sing because they told you it's time for you to sing. Don't always just sing because it's what you're supposed to do on this trip. Sometimes in your heart, you know what it ought to be? We want to sing for Jesus. We're just going to sing for Jesus. Hey, sing sometimes when it's not in a church, when it's not in the band driving the driver crazy, praise God, singing all the time. Hey, sometimes in the restaurant, just sing. Amen. Hey, sometimes when you're just at the hotel, get outside in the hallway and just sing a little bit. You say, who for? For the captain, man. Just sing for him. Hey, sometimes read your Bible, not just because it's going to be good for you, like he said, but because he'll like it if you read your Bible. I want to challenge you, hey, do it for the captain. He is worthy of us to serve him, Jesus Christ the righteous. You know what I feel like tonight, or this afternoon, I almost feel like that if he was here, he'd be sounding that charge to us before we leave. That he'd just be saying, all right, young people. And by the way, don't take for granted what he's done for you that you've got to be in this meeting. Don't take for granted these services you've got to be in where the Spirit of God has moved and spoke to your heart. Do you understand there's good people all over the world that love God as much as you and they've never been in services like this? They don't know it exists. They've never been in a service where people cry and go to the altar during the singing. They didn't know people did that. And it's not because you're better than them. It's because the grace of God has been better to you than them. And to whom much is given of them shall much be required. And so it's almost like the Lord would say, man, I gave you all the meeting you was praying for. Brother Donald's been praying. The pastor's been praying. These other youth pastors been praying. And God's up there saying, I gave it to you, young people. I gave you the right preaching. I gave you the right singing. I gave you the right spirit. And so now I want you to go. Now I want you to go. Go out and do. God never sent His Spirit just so you could say it felt good in the Bible. You understand that? Hey, He never sent the Holy Spirit in the New Testament just so they could say, boy, didn't we have a good service. Every time the Spirit came on somebody, it was so they'd go witness. But ye shall be witnesses unto me. After that, the Holy Ghost has come upon you. Is that right? And so all through the book of Acts, the Spirit would come in a mighty way and they'd go tell somebody about Jesus. And so when you leave here, play it for him, Brother Donald. This is what the Lord is saying. That's what He's saying to us, and we want to do it for the captain. We don't want to just do it because it's right. We don't want to just do it because the lost need it. We don't want to just do it because it's the best way to live. We want to do it for the captain, man. The one who is the reason we are saved. The one who is the one that's taken us all the way to the end. The one who's the reason we can stay in the battle and that will give us the victory. It is the Lord Jesus Christ. You know what He is? The best thing that ever happened to me. That's what Jesus is. I've had a lot of good things happen, fellas, but nothing better than the day Jesus came to our house and the day Jesus came to my heart and the night Jesus called me to preach. Nothing better than the captain in my life. Shame on me if I don't do it for Him sometimes. Amen. I want my children to live this Christian life because that's the best life. It'll protect them. It'll promote them. It'll do all that stuff I said last night. But boy, somewhere along the way, I want them to fall in love with Jesus to the point that they just do it for Him. Not because Daddy said, not because Daddy did, not because it's even just the right thing, but because somewhere along the way, hey, they realize what Jesus has done in their life. Hey, Jesus has invested in your lives. You didn't get here by yourself. Jesus worked it all out. He did it. And He is worthy of us saying, we're going to go back, we're going to do it better than we ever have before for the captain. For the captain. You say, well, you know, I don't know about it. Let me say it to you real quick like this. Let's do it for the captain because he's looking. He's looking. You remember, I played basketball when I was in high school. Now, I'm not going to tell you like all the other preachers do. You ever notice how all preachers were All-American, you know, football stars and could have played in the NFL, but they gave it up for Jesus? You know how that goes. Now, Brother Randy was the real deal. He's got stuff. You can see the rings and all that other stuff. He's probably got them on him right now, to be honest with you. He's got his old jersey under that shirt right now. Wears it all the time. I'm going to leave you and your shirt alone, okay, bro? But really, come on, let's be honest. Y'all look at me here. It's in church. Be honest. Haven't y'all heard some preachers tell that kind of stuff and you think, come on. Now, when you look at Brother Randy, you can see a football player, right? I mean, you think, I wouldn't want him to tackle me right now. I mean, I'd let him tackle me. I mean, you know. No, I wouldn't either. I'm just kidding. I'd break in half. Y'all take me home in two pieces, two seats on the plane. But you hear these other guys. I've got a friend of mine right now I'm thinking of. He's about this tall. He's slick, bald, just a little old feller. And he started talking about, kind of chubby, he started talking about how he was the fastest receiver in the history of high school football in Tennessee. I thought, nope, that ain't true. Flag on that play. You made that story up. Come on, how many of y'all have heard preachers tell stuff like that? And you thought, I don't know, I don't see it. I was a professional baseball player. I was wanted by everybody in the world, but you know, I gave it up for Jesus. And I know some people did. I was a sumo wrestler. I gave it up for Jesus. I just thought diapers wasn't for me. I'd rather live for Jesus. Amen. So I was playing basketball in high school, just a high school basketball player. Mom and Dad, we didn't have a whole lot of money. To be honest with you, they didn't go many places. They didn't come see me play very much. But when they did come and see me play, it was something. And you know what you'd do? You'd catch yourself. If you did something in a game, if you hit a three or you made a good pass, you'd look over and see if Mom was looking. And after the game, you hoped they would say something. And if they didn't, you'd say, Mom, did you see that? Because you wanted them to see it. Some of you boys do it now, but it's not Mom now. It's that girl. Some of you already down there earlier, you was playing hockey or whatever it was, playing dodgeball. Some of you guys playing dodgeball. You'd hit some little, you know, little brother Donald. Y'all hit little brother Donald in the head, knock his feet out from under him, and then you looked around to see what girls was looking. Did y'all see me? Killed that little fella. Did y'all see it? The other night when we asked, did you see the boys the other night when we asked for a strong guy? Boom! His boy standing up, I thought, boy, come on now, fellas. Nothing like humility here in the church house. But you know what happens if you know that girl's watching? You hope she sees. You want her to see. You want her to see it. I remember a few years ago, I started playing church league basketball a little bit with some of the guys. I'm old, man. I can't move. I got bad knees, all kinds of stuff. And I was out there one night playing. I love to play. Grew up in Kentucky. Didn't do really any other sport but basketball, so I love it. Got out there playing, and one night my wife, and she'd come watch us. And I put a move on some young guy one night. I mean, it was sweet. I mean, it was awesome. It was like LeBron. Y'all think LeBron when you see this? You know what, after the game? Here's what I did after the game. I'm probably 37, 38 years old. Got children. Hadn't played ball in forever. We're going home. I said, did you see that spin move? Her name's Honeysuckle. That's not you call her that. Her name's Becca to you. To me, she's Honeysuckle. If you call her Honeysuckle, we fight. I said, you know, did you see it? Did you see that spin move? I said, yes, that was great. No, yeah, it was. I was just wondering if you saw it. You know, the truth is, I was wanting her to see it. That's the way we are. We want them to see it. If it's mama there, you want her to see it. If it's dad, you want her to see it. If it's the girlfriend or your wife, you want them to see it. Listen, I got news for you. The captain, he's looking. He's looking right now. The eyes of the Lord, over and over in the Scriptures, it says the eyes of the Lord are in every place. The eyes of the Lord, Psalm 34:15, the eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous. Proverbs 15:3, the eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. 1 Peter 3:12, for the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous and His ears are open unto their prayers. Hey, it's not mama, it's not dad, it's not your kids or your girlfriend. It's our captain watching, and we ought to want to make him proud. I mean, he's looking right. And when y'all leave, young people, he's watching. You know what he's going to see? He wants to see you go do it. He wants you to see you go do what we've been trying to stir you up to do. He wants to see you go stay in the battle and go get involved in the battle and go open that Bible. You committed to read your Bible. Listen, the captain's watching to see if you're going to keep that commitment. You ought to do it because he's watching. In Acts chapter 7, we're not going to turn there for time's sake, but in Acts 7, there's the stoning of Stephen. Stephen's preaching like a wild man. After he finishes his message, the Bible said they get angry around verse 51 or 54. They get angry and they come and they start gnashing on him. Y'all know what that means? Say what it means. Biting. Now, you know, preacher, you're a preacher, right? We all worry about how it's going to go. I know we're not supposed to. It's up to the Lord. But we preach and, you know, you preach in different parts of the country and everybody's different and they react different. Right, brethren? And there are sometimes you preach and if you'd have preached it in one place, they would have flooded the altars, you know. But you preach in another place and they just kind of come. And I preached in Australia a couple times and they are not like us. An Australian don't shout and do the stuff I do. They just, I said what one preacher told me. He said, if you get an Australian to go, he said, you really moved him. If he goes, I mean, he just took a lap in his heart, you know. So I had to get used to that. And you have to learn not to measure it the way you measure it based on what you see. But you know, we can't help but do that sometimes in our hearts. And I, you know, you say, Lord, I'm sorry, it's up to you. I'm trying to please you and that doesn't matter. But I got enough sense to know this. Now, sometimes I can't tell what happened and whether God used it the way I wanted him to. But I got enough sense to know this. If you preach and you give the invitation and the people stand and charge the pulpit and start biting you, that's not good. It was not well received. All right, you preacher boys, you're going to write that in the Bible probably. I just gave you such wisdom. I ought to get a college credit for that, Brother Haglin. It's not good. That's what happens to Stephen. He preaches. They get so mad they come, they're biting on him. And then they're going to stone him and kill him. Now listen, if you're looking in Acts 7, the last thing you saw about Jesus, stay with me here. We're talking about the captain's looking. And you ought to do it for him. The last time we saw Jesus, he had ascended into heaven. And the Bible said that he was seated at the right hand of the Father. That's the last thing you know about the Lord before Acts 7. And then in Acts 7, Stephen is preaching and preaching his heart out. Now they're coming to kill him for it. And the Bible says that he looks up into heaven and he talks to the Lord and that the Lord opens heaven. God opens heaven so he can see his captain, Jesus. And he sees the Lord. You say, was the captain proud of him? Did he like what he saw? Well, I think he was. Because when Stephen looked, he was no longer seated, but he was standing at the right hand of the Father. You see, why do you think he was standing? I think it was like, all right, my boy's coming home. Well done. I coached ball for years, Brother Randy, and basketball. And you know, if you play in a good game and say you got seniors, maybe it's down near the end, or if they just played a great game one night and at the end you're going to take them out and let the subs play. You know what we do as a coach? If a guy's just laid it on the line, Brother Nathan, if he's played his heart out, even if he didn't win, if you guys just really laid it on the line, if he's fought a good fight and done well done, as a coach, when you take him out, you know what I always did? I'd always stand up as he's coming off the court and I'd grab him there and I'd hug him. I'd say, man, good game, buddy. I'd meet him. I feel like that's what's going on in Acts 7. Yes, sir. I feel like the captain was watching and his soldier was doing just what he was supposed to do and now he's getting ready to bring him on out of the game and he'd done so good. He's like, come on, son. Come on, son. I want you to know he's looking at you and he cares about you. You know what I think he'd say to us? Brother Donald, go ahead and hit it. I think he'd say this to us as we're going back. Good. Some of you got to get with that standing. Now, if you're an older folk, I'm going to let you off the hook, but you young people, make sure you stand. And listen, I want you to know he's looking. Not only that, we ought to do it for the captain, not only because he's looking, but because he's leading. See, there's nothing that'll make a soldier want to lay it on the line for their captain like seeing the captain not just giving orders, but actually step up in the midst of the hottest part of the battle and take the lead. There's a story called, or there's a part of history called the Charge of the Light Brigade. It was a British cavalry battalion in the midst of the Crimean War. They were fighting against the Russians. The Russian army had taken a position as if this was a long valley at the end of that valley, and they'd set up a bunch of machine gun nests there. And basically, they were saying, if anybody comes down this valley, we're going to wipe them out with those guns. Lord Cornwall, I believe was his name, no, Lord Cardigan, excuse me, he had been given the order to take that valley, and at first he didn't want to go, and they were thinking he might be a coward because he didn't want to go. I think he just strategically knew this is probably death. But when he finally got the order and they said, that's what we want you to do, they said that he grabbed his sword and he saddled his horse and he got on it and that he took off down that valley. The story says that when he took off down that valley and they sounded that charge, that his soldiers saw their captain and they jumped on their horse. Knowing what was coming, they're just going to ride right down the middle of this valley with all them guns pointed right at them. And it said, boy, when they saw the captain, they got up behind him, they began to ride down through there, and it said those British forces were being decimated by those guns. But it said in the middle of it that the captain there would just keep going and keep going, and that his men stayed with him. And eventually they got to the end of the valley. It was a mile and a quarter. They got to the end of the valley, and the ones that were still alive, they took those guns out and they won that battle. You know what they said? They said it was when the captain took off. He didn't say, y'all go. He took off in front and he went off into the heat of the battle. And when his soldiers saw him go into the heat of the battle, it done something in them. And you know what it made them want to do? We're going to do it for the captain. We're going to go with him. If he's going to do that, we're going to go do that. Let me say something to you. 2,000 years ago was the heat of this spiritual battle. Hey, we're in a spiritual war and it's real. Hey, war, good warfare, fight the good fight. He teacheth my hands to war. This is a real war. But let me say something to you. The heat of the battle, as bad as it looks right now in this world, it was not. This is not the heat of the battle. The heat of the spiritual war took place on Calvary when all the wickedness of this world came against just one. And you know what? Our captain did. He fought it all by himself. He stood there on the cross between life and death. Hey, between heaven and hell, he stood for us, and in the heat of the battle, he went ahead and started this fight. It's the fight we're still fighting, but he started it. He rode off into the heat of the battle so that I might have a chance to get saved. So you know what I ought to do? I ought to do it for him. I ought to fight now. He's in heaven, but I ought to fight now because he led the way. He sounded the charge. He waited out in the middle of it. And now it's our chance, and it ain't nothing like it was on Calvary. When the Father turned His back in that pitch darkness and all the sins of the world came upon Him, but He faced them for us. So you ought to go back and you ought to do it because them lost people need to hear it and they need to get saved. And you ought to do it because it's the best life you could ever live. But let me say this, you ought to do it for the captain, man. General George Patton, get ready, Brother Donald, we'll do it again in just a second. General George Patton led that great tank battalion in the World War. They said they were in the middle of a great battle and that we weren't doing too well in that particular one, and said that he could hear through the radios that his men were losing heart, preacher. He could hear from the radios that they were losing their courage just a little bit. It seemed like maybe they didn't think they were going to win that battle. And so General Patton got out of his tank and he stood up on the front of his tank and took his pistol. And he stood on the front of the tank and with his pistol was shooting at those other tanks and those other heavy artillery. Now you understand that pistol wasn't doing anything. They said that when the men saw it, when the men in his battalion saw him standing out on the front of that tank with his pistol, they said it just reignited a passion in them, and they rose up and they won that battle. And they said later, they said, General Patton, why in the world would you climb out of the safety of that tank and get on the front with your little pistol that ain't going to do no good and start shooting? He said, I could hear that they were losing heart, and my men needed a hero. And so I got out there. And you know what? They did it for their captain. I believe the preacher told us last night, we got a hero. And he waded off into the heat of the spiritual battle for you and I. And when we go home, you know what we ought to do? We ought to do it for the captain. I believe he would say this to us. Go ahead, brother. I believe he'd say it to us. All right, let me tell you this last thing. He's looking, he's leading, and he's leaning. He said, what do you mean leaning? I believe he's ready to come. I believe that he's got one foot on a cloud and that he's leaning over. And he's about ready to get... I believe Gabriel's over there and got... You know how they blow the spit out of them trumpets? I believe he's blowed the spit out and he's licking his lips, man. I believe Jesus is about ready to say, go get them. I'm getting them out of the battle. See, one of these days we stop. But only when He calls us out. But I'm telling you, it's close. It's close. If you follow the news... Sister, would you go ahead? Miss Becky, just come to the piano. If you follow the news, all you hear about right now is the Middle East. Israel. You know what one of the signs of the last days is? When you see Jerusalem compassed about with armies. And all the Middle East is now being overtaken by Muslims that hate Israel. And the one great ally that she's had through the years in this world was America. Who as of late, our leadership has not stood strongly with Israel. I'm telling you, Jesus is leaning. The captain is saying, fight hard, you're almost done. I believe that's what he said. I believe he said, hey, win all the young friends you can because they're running out of time. Everything's getting crazy. You know what one of the signs was? Earthquakes in divers places. In one place it said great earthquakes. Now if you look in the encyclopedia, it'll tell you great earthquakes or earthquakes, I believe it's over 7 on the Richter scale. And if you start looking back since they've been tracking, you will find out that 10 and 15 and 20 years ago, let's say about 20 years ago, they only averaged about 2 or 3 great earthquakes every 10 years. And now we have them all the time. As a matter of fact, Nepal just had 2 over 7 in a week. So what is it? The earth is groaning. Jesus is coming. I mean, listen, you ought to go home and do it because the lost need it. You ought to do it because it's the best way to live your life. But you ought to do it because our captain's looking down and he led the way and he's going, hey, you only got a little bit of time. Come on, let's finish strong. Hey, let's play the fourth quarter as hard as we ever played any quarter. Let's play that last inning. Let's ride that last lap. I'm telling you, we are down to the end and the captain is leaning over heaven saying, I'm about to get you out of this mess. Let's finish strong. And young people, let's finish strong. I believe God can still send revival. I believe He can send it to America. I certainly know He can send it to a heart and to a home and to a church and to a city. And you ought to want it for your city. And you ought to do it for the captain. Look at what would it do for the heart of Jesus if He could see our young people turn one more time their city, their church, their home upside down for His glory. He gave His life for this. He gave His life so that they might be saved. What would it do in His heart if we just reached the multitude in these last few days? It would stir up the heart of our captain. And the wickedness of this world. I asked the preacher to this today. I never thought about this, Brother Nathan. You being a Bible scholar and everything could probably help us with it. You know, it said, as it was in the days of Lot. Now, we know Lot was Sodom and Gomorrah. Sodomy. We understand that. Homosexuality. But then it says they're marrying and giving in marriage. If I'm not mistaken, it says it like that. I asked the preacher. I said, I wonder if that was same-sex marriage. Isn't that the topic of our day? Very possible that Sodom and Gomorrah, which was known for its sodomy, was not just marrying as we know it, but it started marrying that other way. And God said, enough of that. And you know what He said? As it was then, so shall it be. And our Supreme Court is sitting on it right now. You can start playing, sister. They've been sitting on this same-sex marriage debate now for about 3 weeks. At any time, they could come out with their ruling. And listen, what they rule is going to make a difference. Our state a few years ago, North Carolina, we voted 70% to 30% to put a constitutional amendment in. You probably remember that, sister. To put the definition of marriage in our state constitution so that the state Congress, they can't even change it. And the people voted 70% to say, we believe marriage is a man and a woman. We define it that way in our state. Which makes it illegal for any other state employees to do same-sex marriage. But a court said, no, that's unconstitutional. So now it's going all the way up to the Supreme Court. And we're not the only state that's tried to do that. There's several states. And what the Supreme Court comes out with is going to determine it for the next 20 years. What I'm trying to tell you is this. I'm asking God to shock the world with the Supreme Court. Wouldn't it flip the whole world out if they come out and say, we just don't think we have the right to redefine marriage. We're going to leave it with the states. Listen, it would flip the whole world out. You know what they're celebrating this week? Preacher doesn't mention it. That guy who thinks he's a woman. And the world's celebrating her. You know what that is? That's a sign Jesus is coming. I believe He's leaning over the edge. And He's watching. And you know what I don't want to see? I don't want Him to find me like He found the disciples in the garden when He said, stay here, watch and pray, and I'm going to go a little further. And then He came back and they were asleep. He said, what, could you not watch with me 1 hour? I'm a math guy, Brother Pagan, and I started thinking about that scripture that says, with the Lord, 1 day is as 1,000 years. And I started doing the equation on that, and 1 hour comes out to about 40 years. And I thought, is the Lord saying, couldn't you just give me 40 years? Couldn't you just do that? And I hadn't given Him 40 yet. I'm 42 years old, but I've not been serving Him with all my might for 40 years yet. And you know what He's doing? He's leaning over the balconies of heaven and He's about to come back. And He said, occupy till I come. Watch and pray while I'm gone. I'm going to come back. When He comes back, I don't want Him to catch me sleeping. You know what I want Him to catch me doing? Preaching, praying, singing, shouting, witnessing, all that stuff we've been doing this week. And I want Him to catch me doing that when He comes. And I want Him to catch you doing that. And I'm telling you, the captain is looking, the captain is already leading, and the captain is leaning, saying, it's almost over, and I'm about to come back and get you, and I want to find you wide open.
Amen.
I believe that if he was here, here's what he'd do. Brother Donald, hit it for me again.
Charge!
Remain standing. I think that's the way he'd want us to leave the meeting. I think he'd want us to leave the meeting. He's not saying, now, you know, look, go soberly, quietly. No, I think he'd say, hey, now take what you've been given and let's go do it. Let's go shake the church. You know what some of y'all do? You ought to scare your preacher to death tomorrow. You're so excited for Jesus. Your preacher ought to say, all right, open your Bibles. And just when he says open your Bibles, you ought to say, amen for the Bible. Yes, hallelujah. Some of your preachers will pass out right there in the pulpit. But let's don't just leave here and say, well, that was nice. Didn't we have a good time? Wasn't those some good messages? You know, I did this. No. The captain is saying, go, charge. Go do it. And do it for him. Yes, the lost. Yes, yourself. But for the captain. He's worthy. And I, you know, if we want to have an invitation, obviously we can. But I believe even in your pews, I just almost wish we could just open the doors and just go running out into the streets. I feel like just running out there screaming, you know? Just come running out and scare the whole world that we're coming crazy for Jesus. That's what I want you to do. For Jesus. Could you say those two words? For? Let's say it a little better. Let's do it. Man, for Jesus. For Jesus. The captain. The captain of our host. Hit it one more time. Can you? Or did he already leave? That's all right. Brother Donald, I am going to spank you before we leave. Right? If you want to come, you can and say, Lord, I want to take all these decisions that I've made and I want to go do them for Jesus. That Bible decision, I want to go do it for Jesus. Hey, that staying in the battle, I want to go do it for Jesus. And I want to do it with passion. I want to do it with zeal. Father, help.